For our Bible reading tonight, we turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So far we read the holy and inspired Word of God. We consider tonight verse 29 of this chapter, where God says to us, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how many languages do you speak? We live in a day and age in which it is encouraged to be bilingual, so that children, even at a young age, are beginning to learn a second or a third language, and so that high schoolers and college students are studying foreign languages. We live at a time when it is good to be bilingual or even trilingual. Spiritually, however, God commands us to be monolingual, and to be bilingual spiritually is to walk in the ways of sin. Spiritually speaking, there are two languages that one can speak. The languages are not English, German, or Spanish, or any of the other languages here on this earth, but the languages that are described in the Word of God tonight that we consider are this: language that is corrupt communication, and language that is good, to the use of edifying, that ministers grace to those who hear. God commands us tonight not to be bilingual, but to be monolingual, to speak one language, the language that is pleasing to Him, the language that is good, the language that glorifies Him and edifies the neighbor. From a certain point of view, when we consider the fact that we do speak that corrupt communication at times, it saddens us that we are bilingual. The fact is that corrupt communication at times does come forth out of our mouths. It does, because that old man of sin on this side of the grave still clings to us. And so when we reflect on the fact that we are, spiritually speaking, bilingual, it saddens us because we hate sin and we're sorrowful over the sin that we commit. But at the same time, the fact that we are bilingual sitting here this evening spiritually gives us hope and gives us joy. Because the fact that tonight we can say we are bilingual means that God has performed a work in us. Because understand, if that we were spiritually speaking monolingual, that we would be speaking the wrong language. For by nature, man speaks only one language, and that language is as it is described in the beginning of our text. It is corrupt communication. So that when we reflect on the fact tonight that by the grace of God we do speak another language, and by the grace of God we do, and by the power of the new man in us we do, that gives us reason for thanks. It gives us reason for praise to God that He has worked in our hearts the new man, and that He quickens that new man. And by the power of that new man in us, we speak that which is good to the use of edifying, and that ministers grace to those who hear. The purpose of the Word of God tonight is to set before us the command to be godly in communication. That's the theme for the sermon tonight. I call your attention to the meaning of that. And in the second place, let's consider the purpose as it is set forth in the text. And then let's see the power by which we obey this command. The command to be godly in communication. The meaning, the purpose, and the power. It is important for us as the children of God to receive instruction concerning what we speak. It's important for us for many reasons. It's important for us in the first place because it calls our attention to the effect of the fall upon this good gift of language and the work of God to restore that good gift in the lives and hearts and mouths of God's people. Language is a good gift of God. God is a speaking God. In fact, that's what sets God apart from all of the idol gods of this world. Psalm 115, verse 5, speaking of the idols of this world, they have mouths, but they speak not. Our God speaks. He's the living God. And in the beginning, He created man as the pinnacle of His creation. And He made man in such a way that he too speaks, so that in speaking, he can enjoy fellowship with God, because that is the essence of fellowship. The effect of the fall was serious, as we know. The effect of the fall of Adam was total depravity, and part of the totality of man's depravity is that it affected his heart, which became thoroughly corrupt. And from that heart affected his speech. So that man by nature only speaks, as I said in the introduction, one language, the language of corruption. But by considering tonight, as we do, this good gift of language, we see the work of God in Jesus Christ to restore that good gift. Restore it in His people, us, by the grace of God, so that we speak. And we speak in such a way that God created the gift of language. We speak in such a way that we fellowship with God and we edify the neighbor. In the second place, it's good for us to consider a word concerning our language because of the simple fact that we talk all the time. Even in this chapter, we see the emphasis that the apostle puts on speaking. Speaking the truth earlier in the passage. Verse 25, speaking about lying, putting away lying. Verse 31, in that list that he gives, put away evil speaking. That's a recognition of the fact that this is such a prominent part of our lives. From our earliest years, 2 years old, to the very end of our lives, we speak. And then every day, from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to bed, obviously varying depending on the circumstances of our lives, we talk. We do so in the presence of others, obviously, so that others hear what comes out of our minds. This is such an important part of our lives. And for that reason, not only in Ephesians 4, but in many other passages, Proverbs, James 3, God instructs us concerning the use of the tongue concerning that which proceeds out of our mouths. And we need to see, therefore, the important place that this has in our life as the children of God. And then in the third place, it's very important for us to receive this instruction from the Word of God, because I believe this is one area of our lives that we can overlook. An area of our lives with respect to which we do not examine ourselves as carefully as we should. An area of our lives that, living in the world, we can be easily influenced by the world in this particular area. We are in this world, and so we are constantly hearing the language of the world. And one of the dangers with this part of our lives is that we don't think carefully about it. That we don't think consciously about it, that we don't spiritually, and do this frequently, examine our life in light of the language that we use. We can very easily overlook this area in our lives. In a certain sense, it's not like some of the other sins that very much can be on our minds. When we walk in those sins, the fruit of that is going to be devastating, lifelong consequences. There are certain areas in our lives, if we walk down that path, is going to produce those results. But this sin is different, where we can go on in our life using corrupt communication, but effectively nothing will change drastically as a consequence of that sin. We can overlook the seriousness of this particular area of our lives. And yes, it is easy to be influenced by the world around us and by our peers, so that you as high schoolers, when you're together with your friends, someone over there in the group begins to use some foul language, and then it begins to catch on, and before you know it, that's just the accepted norm of how you speak. Or if you're in a particular field of work, and there's a certain language that goes along with that field, it can easily callous your own mind and heart And then the fruit of being calloused towards it is that you begin to use it without even thinking. This is an area in our lives that we need to be very conscious of as we strive to walk in obedience and holiness before God. The apostle in our text sets forth a command. This is not a command from a man to a people. Children and young people, this is not a command from your parents to you, although they and myself may be the instrument used to give it. But understand that when we read the Word of God tonight, we must read it and hear it as that. It is the Word of God. This is a divine imperative that comes to us tonight. Let not, God says to us as His church, evil communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. It's God's command to us as His people tonight. He sets forth this command by means of a sharp contrast. And the sharpness of the contrast serves the purpose of emphasizing the command itself. In the original Greek language, there are two words that are used for the contrasting conjunction, translated in the English into but. In our English version, they are all translated that way, but. But in the Greek, there are two words. One of them is always used in a stronger sense than the other. When this word is used, as it's used in the text, what the apostle is doing is saying, look at these two commands. They are absolutely antithetical to each other. See the sharpness of these two distinct commands. And what he does is set forth these two commands, one of them being a negative, don't do this. And in the sharpest contrast to that, the positive, but do this. And so what we do tonight in the first point of the sermon is explain the negative first, and then we follow that by explaining the positive. The negative command of our passage is, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. He's obviously talking here about the words that we speak. The communication, the word or words that proceed, that come out of our mouths. The important word in that opening negative command is the word corrupt. This is the descriptive word that sets forth what must not proceed out of our mouth. All things that are labeled underneath this idea of being corrupt. It's a very graphic word that the apostle uses in this passage. It's a word that literally refers to that which is rotten or that which is putrid. Think of a piece of fruit that comes off of a dying and decaying and rotting tree. Or think of a piece of fruit that you accidentally leave on your counter or in your cupboard or in your refrigerator, and over a long period of time you pick that up out of your kitchen or off the ground after it fell off the tree and you can hardly hold it. It's disgusting. It's starting to stink. You want nothing to do with it and you certainly don't want to eat it. I use that illustration for a reason, because there are a couple of other passages that use this same word corrupt that help us understand the meaning of this word and the seriousness in the end of not letting that which is corrupt come out of our mouths. One of those passages, and this is why I use the figure of fruit, is found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 and 18, with the instruction of Jesus. He says in these verses, Matthew 7:17 and 18, these words, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And the same word that we have in our text is found in these verses when it speaks of the corrupt tree. The point of Jesus in that passage is clear. What comes forth from a man is determined by what is in a man, what the heart of a man is. If that is corrupt, rotten, the inevitable result of that is that the fruit will bear the same characteristics. You know a man, Jesus says, by his fruit. That passage is helpful also because it sets before us an idea that is implied in the passage that we are looking at. And the idea is that of a source. The point of Jesus in those verses is that there is a tree, and that is the source of the fruit. And our passage uses similar language. It says, "Let not corrupt communication proceed out of the mouth." And obviously that's, on a very basic level, simply referring to the fact that the words that we speak, the communication, comes out of our mouths. But by framing it in that language, it gets to this idea of source. It's coming from somewhere. It's coming from our mouths, and that leads us to go deeper than the mouth. What is the ultimate source of the corrupt communication of which the text speaks? And the answer to that is given in Ephesians chapter 4. It's given when it talks about the old man in the previous verses. Beloved, when we use corrupt communication, as the apostle describes it in this passage, we are living out of the old man in those times. That old man of sin that clings to us and that we received from Adam, that is altogether still depraved, so that all that can come forth from that old man that clings to you and me is that which is opposed to God, unrighteous and unholy and evil, and to use the language of our text, corrupt. And that's supported by another use of this word corrupt in the New Testament that lays before us the seriousness of this part of our lives, and that's found in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus gives the parable of the casting forth of the net and the gathering and then the separating of the catch. Matthew 13, verses 47 and 48 read this way: "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away." The bad there, the same word as corrupt in our text. The bad in that passage refers to those who eternally will be cast away. And that's the category in which corrupt communication falls. It belongs to the old man. It belongs to that which eternally, according to the just judgment of God, is punished in hell. And immediately that leads us to see tonight the grace of God. The grace of God to forgive these sins, because if we did not have the grace in the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive these sins, on account of these sins, that's the end that we readily deserve. Only by God's grace is that not our end on account of sins of speaking corrupt communication. But my point with this is to lay before us the seriousness of this part of our lives and the corrupt communication that comes out of our mouths. Putrid, rotten, belonging to the old man, that which is to be cast away eternally. That's what this is in our lives. And we must treat it as such because God treats it as such. This is no small part of our life as the children of God and our walk in holiness. Corrupt communication comes forth in many different ways. Corrupt communication is all violations of the third commandment of God's law, taking the Lord's name in vain. The same attitude that we have towards that which is putrid, rotten, standing before us as disgusting, causing us even to vomit as a natural reflux of that, must be the same attitude spiritually that we have towards the taking of the Lord's name in vain. We hate it. We must hate it. It must cause us to be troubled when we hear it. That's our attitude. That must be our attitude towards the taking of the Lord's name in vain. It's corrupt communication. When any time by the language that we speak, we bring down the name of God, or we use it lightly, taking Him down from the exalted heights of His glory and honor and perfection. Corrupt communication, in the second place, is all forms of lying. That's an emphasis in Ephesians 4, the first point that the apostle makes after the well-known put off the old man, put on the new man, is verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. That's part of the corrupt communication when we lie. When you children or young people lie to your mom and dad about what you did to your sibling or where you were on a Friday night. When you as a husband or a wife lie to each other about what you spent that money on. Or any lie that we commit against one another in the church or in the world. In the third place, corrupt communication is all that which we would categorize as foul language. It's striking, if you think about it, that that's the language that we use to describe the way certain people speak. They speak with foul language. And I'm not going to tonight give you a list of 50 individual words and phrases that fall under this heading of foul language. You know what I'm talking about. It's the words in written form that have the first letter given, and then they're followed by an asterisk, a dollar sign, and a percentage sign so that you clearly know exactly what the word is. It's the language that inappropriately takes on sexual connotations. It's the perverse jokes that are so prevalent in the world today. All of that is foul and falls under the category of that which is corrupt. And then in the fourth place, the corrupt communication is all forms of backbiting and slandering. This is especially important for us as the church, and the church always needs to hear the warning against all backbiting and slandering. Remember when I said earlier in the sermon that this is one of the areas in our lives that we can very easily overlook? Especially is that true in this respect. One of the reasons I believe that is true is we live in a very close-knit community. Many churches here in West Michigan, several schools, many family members, so that we know so much about so many other people. The barriers of communication are down through the internet and Facebook and all the rest. There's so much that is public concerning other people. And one of the serious dangers with that is that we come together, and when we come together as families, as friends, the conversations that we have are directed concerning other people. So that without even thinking about it, the conversation goes down this path. It's about another person. And then what we're saying about that other person is not edifying, it's not positive, but it's clearly negative. It's sin when we speak in condescending, in negative ways about other people in the church of Christ, and therefore slandering their name in the presence of others. And the problem with that is that that can be so accepted, so that without even thinking about it, we do it, and we hear it, and we're not even turned off by it, because it's simply the way that it is. When we get together, we talk about other people. And in a community like ours, the dangers for that are especially high. And so we need to hear a word of warning And the word of warning in that respect is that that falls under that which is corrupt, communication. God says to us, let not corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's the negative. And the positive is that which is antithetical, opposite to the negative. The positive is, but let that which is good come out of your mouth. That's the words that need to be supplied in the text. I'm going to hold off on explaining to the use of edifying that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's the second point of the sermon. But just now in the first point, at the end of it, notice that the words that if you added them, it would read this way, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but let that which is good, and the implication is, proceed out of your mouth, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. The positive exhortation is, speak that which is good. And that which is good leads us to Confession Article 1 says, the overflowing fountain of all good. O taste and see that the Lord is good. The psalmist says, God is the epitome of that which is good. Good communication are words that are becoming of God, that are in harmony with the law of God, that are truth, that are pure, that are honorable. That, as we will see in the second point of the sermon, edify and therefore minister grace to the hearer. Just as the source of that which is evil is the old man of sin in us, the source of that which is good is the new man. And to that we will return at the end of the sermon. I'm not going to give specific examples here regarding the good because I reserve that now for the second point of the sermon and the discussion concerning the purpose of Paul's command regarding speaking in a godly way. The purpose is clearly set forth at the end of the passage. This is what it's aiming towards. Don't speak in a corrupt way, but speak in a good way. And I believe this all goes together to the use of edifying so that when it edifies, it serves the good purpose of ministering grace to the hearers. That's the purpose of speaking that which is good. Because that which is good edifies, and when it edifies, it serves that outstanding purpose of ministering grace to those who hear. Let's be very clear at the outset of the second point that when Paul says minister grace to the hearers, he is not using the word grace in the same way that it is used elsewhere in Scripture with respect to the grace of God. As it's used, for example, in Ephesians 2, verse 9, for by grace are ye saved. Grace is the favor of God upon His elect and the power of God by which He saves His people. Paul is not saying here that you now, by the words you speak, are able to do what God does in Jesus Christ by His shed blood, which is save and deliver from sin. That's not the idea of these words. Rather, the word grace at the end of the text is used in a broader, more general way, that you may minister or give, literally, grace to your hearers. That is, that you may be of benefit to your hearers, that it may serve a good purpose for those who hear. The very purpose as it is set forth in the text, that it edifies those who hear. There is also an implied negative purpose. I'd like to briefly say that before we positively explain the remainder of the text. The purpose is looked at from the positive point of view. It's attached to the, but that which is good. And now the purpose of that which is good to the use of edifying is to minister grace. But in the text, there's an implied negative that goes along with the beginning of the text. Let not corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And the implied negative is that that has a purpose too. consciously in your mind or unconsciously in your mind, that is serving a particular purpose when corrupt communication comes out of your mouth. And the purpose is the opposite of what we have in this text. It doesn't edify, it doesn't build up, but it tears down. It's not for good, but in fact, when we speak corrupt communication, it is to the hurt of those who hear it. It's not just about yourself and your walk of holiness when you speak in a corrupt way, but that too has an effect upon those who hear it. The emphasis of the apostle, however, is on the positive. And the positive is that there is a good purpose in speaking that which is good. And now I call your attention to the phrase in the text, to the use of edifying. That which is good is to the use of edifying. And that is what ministers grace. More literally, and this gets at the more precise meaning of the text, more literally, what the text says here is that which is good to the edification of the need. That literally is the idea. Speak that which is good to the edification of the necessity. The word use is literally need or necessity. So that the idea of the apostle here is that what is good and that serves this good purpose is speaking in such a way that it meets a need of those who are listening. And when it meets that need, it edifies, it builds up. And in doing that, it ministers grace. It's good for the one who hears it. God uses many things for us to be built up. We saw that last week in the sermon on 1 Corinthians 14. A major theme of that chapter was edification, the idea of being built up. And the point there was that God uses chiefly the preaching of the gospel to build us up in our faith. Well, here we see something else. That in our needs that we have, and we have many because we're weak, we're sinful, we're living in a valley of tears, life is difficult. And the many needs that we have, God uses the good words that we speak to one another to build us up. And in doing that, it is a giving of good to those who hear it. What this part of the text leads us to see is that we need to be conscious not just about ourselves regarding the language that we use, but we need to be conscious of those who hear us. Paul's concern here is not just about your personal holiness and my personal holiness, although that is a concern of the apostle. As all of us, as the children of God, stand before God in our relationship with Him, we are called to be holy. And this is part of our holiness. That we don't let evil communication come out of our mouth, but that which is good. But Paul's purpose here is broader than that. When you think about what comes out of your mouth, think about it not only just in terms of your relationship to God and your personal holiness, but think about it in terms of those who hear you. This is, after all, the book on the church. And throughout, even in chapter 4, Paul shows the emphasis on the unity of the church and the edification of one another as members in the body of Christ. As we think about the words we speak, think about the hearers and what the words that we speak do for them, and be conscious of the need that they have in whatever context that you are in, so that you meet that need by the good words you speak, edifying them and building them up and ministering grace to those who hear. There are certain relationships that we have in which this is especially important. I think of the relationship between parents and children. You as parents understand that your children constantly are hearing you speak. From the moment that they are very little children, even before they can speak until they move out of the house, they are hearing you speak, and they learn so much from the words that come out of your mouth as parents. And nothing more will lead them down the wrong path with their language than hearing it come out of the mouth of mom and dad. If mom and dad say it, well, we can say it too, and they'll probably take it one step further. What is certainly true is that what our parents, or rather what our children, do not need to hear, must not hear from our mouths as parents, is corrupt communication. In all of the forms that I talked about earlier, taking the Lord's name in vain in moments of frustration, lying, in using foul language, where if it was written out, wouldn't be written out, but would be replaced by all of the symbols on a keyboard. And certainly slander and backbiting. If your children hear you as parents talking about that other member of a church in a negative, condescending way, I can't believe what he did or she did, or talking about that teacher and how you don't think he's a very good teacher, what an ungodly thing to say in the presence of your children. They are going to learn to follow in those same footsteps. Let not corrupt communication be heard in their presence, but instead this: conscious of their needs as children, you speak words that are good. At times those needs are the need to be instructed in the Word of God, and so you speak the good word of truth to them explicitly. At times they need to be comforted as your children in the midst of the struggles that you bring, and so you bring good words to them. Maybe you bring those good words in the form of a prayer with them, but even more generally, simply thinking about what do my children need to hear come out of my mouth as mom and as dad. Let those words be good to the building up of them in their faith. A second relationship in which this is especially important is the relationship of a husband and a wife. And unfortunately, it seems to be that in that relationship especially, one feels at liberty to use corrupt communication. I'll let foul language fly in the presence of my wife, but not in the presence of my children. I feel the right to say something in a demeaning way to my spouse that I would never say to somebody else in the church, much less my children. It's sad that the one whom we are closest to is the one that we can speak in the most evil way to in our lives. But there's the relationship from the negative point of view. But from the positive point of view, it's this: husbands and wives, think about the need that your spouse has. And craft your words in their presence that edifies them in those needs, that ministers grace to them in their particular need. A husband, when you come home at 5 o'clock and you very quickly notice that it was a long day at home for your wife with their children, her children, your children, very evident when you walk through the door that it's been a tough day. Understand, your wife needs to hear something. She needs to be encouraged. She needs to be encouraged that she's carrying out the will of God as being a faithful mother, even in those hard times when the children are unruly and things aren't going well. Build them up after those long days in which they've striven to be faithful to their callings as a mother, and then follow it through with good actions that help when you come home at night. Or a wife, you recognize that with your husband, a certain amount of stress on account of work, and that stress is carried over into the home, and it's affecting the way in which he's communicating and living with you and the children. He needs to hear something, and yes, it's a word of encouragement at times. Maybe it's also a different kind of word. It's a word of, you're worrying too much. Trust in the Lord. Don't let the struggles at work come home and affect in a negative way your life with me and your life with your children, so that you are increasingly short with them or whatever else it may be. There's a certain need there. They need to be built up in a godly way according to the need that they have. And more generally, simply when There are struggles that we go through, and maybe ongoing struggles as spouses. Let us build each other up constantly, and let us keep from our mouths evil communication that serves a ungodly purpose of tearing down and hurting. I make one more application in this respect with respect to our lives as members in the church. At times, the word that needs to be spoken, the good word that needs to be spoken, the good word that meets the need, that edifies and ministers grace, is the very hard, difficult word to bring, which is the word of repentance and a call to turn from sin. At times, beloved, that is what is the good word that builds up. We all know that with respect to our children. They need to hear that from us. But more generally in our lives with one another and those with whom we are close and we see them walking in wayward ways, what's a good word to them is not all that which is nice and tender and love, as they say in the world today, although the words should be like that often, but at times it's the very hard word. It's the sharp word. That's the good word to them that in the end will build them up spiritually. It's the word to turn, to repent, and to walk in the ways of God. Let us be conscious that others hear the words that we speak. And let us strive to speak good words to the edification of the necessity so that it ministers grace to those who hear. This is a command of God which leads us to see that there is only one power by which we will obey this command. How is it possible that you and me will hear this word of God tonight and walk in obedience to this particular word? It's not possible in you and me, in our strength. We don't say tonight, all right, now what I'm going to do is muster up the strength in my own being to walk in this way so that it never out of my mouth comes evil communication, but only that which is good. It's really not in the end simply what comes out of our mouth. This is a heart that needs to be consecrated to God and a heart, therefore, that is holy and sanctified. And we cannot do that in and of ourselves. The power, beloved, is God. The command leads us to see Christ. It leads us to see Christ from the point of view, in the first place, of the forgiveness of our sins. We are convicted when we hear words of God like this. When we hear the sharp commands of His Word, they should convict us, every one of us, to one degree or another, so that we are led to see that my communication is not as it should be always. There is a certain corrupt nature to my communication at times. We need to know tonight that in Jesus Christ, those sins are forgiven. The Christ out of whom only came gracious words. The Christ who was perfect and took our sin upon Him. But we look to Christ as well for the power of our holiness. We cling to Christ by faith, so that in doing that, the old man of Ephesians 4 is quickened. We don't quicken Him on our own. We can't quicken Him on our own. That's God's work. And so looking to Jesus Christ, who 1 Corinthians 1:30 says is our righteousness and holiness, through that in a mysterious way, God works. But He does work. He works powerfully. He works efficaciously. So that, yes, it is true that in a small way, with the new beginning of obedience, we obey this command. And may God so do that in us in this week. May we, in recognizing our sin, flee to the cross for forgiveness and cling by faith to that same cross whose holiness, Christ's holiness, is our holiness. So that in looking to Jesus Christ by faith, that new man which is the source of our walking in obedience, is quickened. Quickened every day, so that we do strive to let not corrupt communication come out of our mouths, but we do strive and actually make a beginning in walking in obedience in this respect, so that that which is good, to the use of edifying, to the ministering of grace to the hearers, comes out of our mouths. May God so work in us so that we are godly in our communication. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt work through Thy Word this evening, convicting us of our sin, but also as we look to Christ, we pray that Thou wilt powerfully work in us so that we are sanctified, and sanctified in this respect, that we speak that which is well-pleasing to Thee. Go with us now in the remainder of this day, and go with us in this week. Care for us in all of our needs, and we pray, sanctify us, so that we edify one another by the words that we speak. In Jesus' name alone do we pray. Amen.